It would be helpful if you could stay open to Psalm 73. And what we have is one more testimony this morning. Our testimony, as you'll see at the intro to this psalm, is from a few thousand years ago, and the man's name is Asaph. This psalm is his testimony. So I want you to just, if you want to use your imagination, imagine Asaph stepping up to the microphone up here. And he's holding a few sheets of paper with his notes on it. Asaph is giving his testimony. This is, again, not of his conversion, as we hear often, usually with baptism. But this is a testimony of a seasoned believer. And it is a testimony of how God saved him from backsliding. He had grown weak in his faith, and he was in a dangerous place. And what he wants to say in his testimony, he states right up front. Verse 1, he says this, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." He has learned a lesson, and so he says it right up front. He says with confidence in his testimony, "I have learned that this is true. Truly, God is good to his people." There's no doubt about it. King, in his testimony, referenced the Heidelberg Catechism. I believe it was question 10. Of God's complete providence over all things, his absolute control of every single detail. And in that, we know from Romans chapter 8, God is good to his people. And everything that happens to us, he plans and uses for good. But then verses 2 and 3, he says, "But," and here's where his testimony takes a turn, and we have to learn these lessons. And Asaph is helping us see how his faith weakened. He said, "My feet had almost stumbled." Oh, really, Asaph? What happened in your life? Why? "Because," verse 3, "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now notice these first three verses. This is the introduction to his testimony. He says, "was." He uses past tense to talk about how he had slipped, his backsliding, how he weakened in faith. He says, "I was," and he says, "my feet had." These are things in his past. He's bringing us back to his experience. So right from the start, we know that Asaph went down a dangerous road until he returned. Brothers and sisters, we who share a common faith in Christ must listen to this man's testimony. There are lessons that we need to learn. We are all in danger of something that we're warned about right here. Because what we see is, as we live in this world, and we are to live by faith, our faith can weaken. We can drift. A fog can sort of come in with us, where we don't see the bigger picture of all that God does, of all that God says. Our concept, our perception, the reality of Christ and of His kingdom, a fog blocks that from us. But what we see are the things that we can touch and feel and taste, what we perceive in this world. Faith in Hebrews 11 is explained as the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of things not seen. But then there can come times when this fog settles in and it separates us from our ability in faith to grasp the things that God has revealed. They seem distant. We lose track of who God is. As Asaph says, He is good. And for a Christian, our faith is not just in a person, but in the character of God. That He is, in fact, good. And He is good to His people. Our faith in all that He has promised, of all that He has said in His Word, it fades from our thinking. And we can be guided more and more by things of this world, things of our own flesh. So he gets into how he slid into this in verses 4 through 14. And what we see here is that Asaph is saying, it looks like the ungodly have it better than the people of God. That's this part. Verses 4 through 14, it looks like the ungodly have it way better than the people of God. Asaph stands there giving his testimony. Picture him with a piece of paper as he explains it. This is part one of his testimony. He says, I was focusing on the arrogant. he says. I was focusing on their prosperity. I was focusing on the unbelievers in this world. And it filled my thinking, he says. So verses 4 through 14, he goes through this and he says, look at them, they're enjoying so many good things. And I've been living for God in vain. And I think he probably swallows hard when he says that, because he's saying this to God's people. And he says, I have to be honest with you. That's what I was thinking. Verse 4, Asaph says, look, they have good health. We go through this all the way to the grave. Verse 5, trouble and affliction, it just never crashes on them. Asaph is forgetting something here. We should pause to note this, that this world is the most hell that a believer will ever endure, and it is also the most heaven that an unbeliever will ever enjoy. But Asaph didn't see that. He forgot that. Verse 6, he looks at them and he says, look at them, they're proud. It's something that he saw and he said, it's terrible, God. You oppose the proud, but the proud are the ones that are winning. He sees the arrogant, the proud are saying they're better than other people. And he says they're also violent. It's the kind of person that says, look, it's just business. You have to crack a few eggs to make an omelet. Asaph observes the way things are in this world and he sees this injustice. God knows. God sees these things. God calls it violence. God says it's wrong. Verse 7, he says, look at the gluttony. God, they have more than enough and they keep indulging in it. Verse 8, they have haughty speech. They make threats like a judge. Like they just run the world and they dictate to others the way it ought to be. These are all short-term things. Verse 10, he says, what can God's people do? We can't meet them on these terms. In this world, it seems like Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, we are hard-pressed. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. Verse 11, while God does not act and they get away with all of this, they assume and they brag that God doesn't even know what they are doing. That's always the course of a wicked person. They'll start something and they'll continue in something that in their conscience they know is wrong with that thought. No one will catch me. And when it's on the scale of God judging us, Asaph says, I saw that they were saying that. God doesn't even see. God doesn't even care. God isn't observing what's happening here. 12 to 14, Asaph sums it up. He says, this is how I sum it all up. They are always at ease, always enjoying wealth, and my pursuit of holiness was a waste, and now all I have is pain. Friends, being a Christian is a walk of faith. And here we see Asaph's faith was weakened. It was weakened because he drifted in his grasp of the things that are not seen. He let a fog come in, and so all he could see was what is close, the things of this world. And what he saw was the wicked. Your joy in the goodness of God can be lost in this way if you fix your mind on this world, on the things that are only seen. And as we listen to Asaph's testimony, it's for us to learn a lesson. It's for me to learn a lesson. It's so that we can strengthen our faith. So be warned. Too much news media, too much entertainment, too much keeping up with the Joneses in this world. And this kind of thinking can creep over you, and it will make you miserable. And here's the thing, God does give good things. It's not wrong to pursue financial success in your business. It's not wrong to enjoy good things in this world. James says that every good and perfect gift comes down from God. Those things are fine. It's when our hearts are fixed on the things of this world and when we are in competition with other people that don't see anything beyond this world, we get sucked into this. And what we're called to do is live by faith. Asaph shuffles his notes and he gets to verses 15 through 17. He says, in summary of this stanza, my misery turned a corner in the sanctuary of God. Verse 15, Asaph didn't say these things out loud, but they were in his mind and in his heart. He suffered in silence among God's people. He kept a lid on his doubts. He was among God's people, but he didn't want to bring them down. Because even in his weakened faith, look at it, you see that he still has faith. He knows that he's wrestling. He knows that he's embittered in his heart. He knows that his feet are almost slipping, but he doesn't want to bring someone else down. And I think that's pretty commendable. In his weakened faith, he wanted to protect the children of God. And so we see Asaph's faith, even as it is weakened, it is there. How did Asaph get out of this rut? Verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God. What does that mean? It means he drew near to God. And at that time, thousands of years ago, what that meant was he went to a place where sacrifices would be made, where the scriptures would be read, where prayer would be offered, and he could draw near to God in those ways. As Charlie prayed, you know, we've been praying all through COVID, and even before that, we've had people that can't get to corporate worship. And more than ever, I've seen in the last year and a half that there is a longing that God puts in the heart of his people to be gathered together for corporate worship, which is why we have to keep holding these brothers and sisters up in prayer. We have to keep reaching out to them, because gathering together is a blessing that is given to us from God, to come together, to hear God's word proclaimed, to call on him in prayer, to rejoice together, to focus our hearts. And this is a big thing that we get from corporate worship. Our faith is strengthened. We are set right. Our thinking is, the fog is lifted for us as we gather for corporate worship. There's a pastor down in South Carolina, his name is Rick Phillips. He said this, look, you can only backslide so much in 6 days. It's a good thing to remember. And there are other ways that you can draw near to God. You can listen to podcasts. You could listen to Alistair Begg, R.C. Sproul, many others. You can get into a small group Bible study. The men's study was packed on Saturday morning, and it was a good study, and I only caught the tail end of it. You can learn how to have devotions on your own, just opening up the Bible, reading it, and pursuing that. You can draw near to God. The sanctuary of God is where a believer, a person can draw near to God. And so that's where he said. He said that in the sanctuary of God, he says, there, then I discerned their end. I discerned the ending place, where this was all going. The fog lifted, and he could see more. He could see where the road led that they were on. Before the fog lifted, he saw that they are on Easy Street, and he could still see that. They are cruising through Vanity Fair, eating, drinking, and being merry. But he could see a little farther now. He could see that they are on this wide road that leads to destruction. The path that they are on leads, without a doubt, over a cliff into destruction. And now Asaph is saying, now I could see more. Now I could discern where this was headed. I could discern their end. Friends, if you are backsliding, if you are growing weak in your faith, this is what I want you to do, and write this down. Doubt your doubts and get close to God. Doubt your doubts and get close to God. When you're in this condition, when you might be embittered, when you might feel full of shame, and with your backsliding, there might be sin in your life, and you might think, I'm too bad to return to God, the way the prodigal son was. And when he returned, remember what he said? He said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just let me work on your farm. But what did the father do? He ran to him. He embraced him. He fell on his neck and kissed him. He put the ring on his finger. You are my child again. And we're going to have a party, because that's who God is. Doubt your doubts and get close to God. Asaph shuffles his papers again in verses 18 through 20. He says this. He says, look at what I see. The wicked are barreling towards destruction unaware. Asaph grasped the fearful wrath of God. The fog had cleared, and what he saw was the terrors that are ahead for those who are in rebellion against God. The terrors of hell. Do you know that for us who backslide, for when we sin, when our faith weakens, often God will bring a crushing conviction of sin. And it's almost like we can feel the horrors of hell. Why does God do that? God brings those convictions on us for our good, to turn us in repentance. God does that to stir us again in our evangelism, in the work that He's given us to do in this world. This should move us to pity the unbeliever. We should see, while they are barreling towards destruction, we were on that very same path. We were barreling towards the same cliff on the same wide and easy road. And this is why we hold out the gospel to those who live in this world and for this world. John 3:16, so that whosoever believes should not perish. We bring this message of life. And for everyone who turns, again, it's putting their faith in Christ. They will not perish. God will put them on a different course. And this is why, even if God chastises us through this world, it is for our best. Because God disciplines every child whom He loves. Anything that is difficult in your life, any physical ailment, any relational pain, any financial hardship, any loss or grief, God, again, this is the Heidelberg Catechism that King quoted earlier, God orchestrates that with exact detail in fatherly love for His children. Well, Asaph looks back at the other side of his paper, and verses 12 through 26, what he says is this. He says, here's another part of my testimony. God led me through conviction of my sin into joyful satisfaction in Himself. He no longer just wanted things as he saw other people having them. He saw better than the things. He could have God Himself, and that satisfied him. His strength had grown strong again. He was happy and he was satisfied in God. He comes to a conviction of his straying, and he says, if I can paraphrase this, verses 21 and 22, honestly, Asaph would say, I was brutish. I was ignorant. Think about those words. Think about standing in front of God's people and saying, this is what I had become. I'd become brutish, savage, violent. That's what I became when my faith weakened. I was without knowledge. It was like I was an idiot regarding the things that I had known. Now I'm ignorant, and that's the way I'm acting. And he just confesses it. He says, honestly, I was like a beast before you. What a contrast. He refers to the children of God, and we are to be like children, having a relationship with God. And when we weaken in faith, we act like animals. We are driven by appetites. We are irrational. We don't relate to God in a relationship as we ought to. We relate like animals who are driven by our appetites, who think, does that dog get a biscuit and I don't? That's what we become. And look at the good news that he shares. This to me is the mountaintop of this psalm. Verses 23 and 24. This is what he says. God will never leave you or forsake you. If your faith is in Christ, God Himself will carry on that work of your salvation until the day of Christ Jesus. Look at what Asaph says in these verses. He says, nevertheless, no matter what I've done, through all this mess that I caused in my own life, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. If I had more time, I'd bring a child up here and I'd say, okay, let me grab you. And I can do this thing with these two fingers, and I can just hold their wrist. And they can't do anything to get away. It's beautiful. I could swing them around. It would probably dislocate. We need a surgeon to replace the shoulder socket. But that's the kind of grip that God describes that He has on His children. Again, for those that have faith in Christ. We see that in the Scriptures. We'll get to that in a second, but look at what else Asaph says. He says, basically, my heart was running from God, but God held him tight. It says Paul says to Timothy, this phrase that the church had known, even if we are faithless, He remains faithful. God does. So Asaph says this in his testimony about God and to God, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into glory. This world is a walk of faith, and this Word of God, the Bible that He has given us, is a treasure because He uses it to guide us through this world. And after this world, our faith will become sight, and we will be with God in glory. All of the Bible also points us to Christ. See, that's the whole point. You go back to the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, in Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said this, there's going to be one that's like me, but he's better. He's going to come after me. And Moses says this to everyone through the Bible. You must listen to him. That's Jesus. That's the Messiah. All the prophets pointed towards this Messiah. All of the wisdom literature, all of the apostolic witness that we have in the New Testament is telling us all the same thing, that Jesus Christ, who is God become man, who died for us, who obeyed for us, and then died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice, was raised to life, ascended, and now intercedes for His people who will come again. Our trust should be on Him. What makes a person a child of God? What makes a person a Christian? It's having your trust in Him. It's something that goes through your whole life. It causes you to pray and repent and turn to Him. And there is that point of regeneration. And when you're a young Christian, often God will give you strong faith. And then our eyes must be fixed on Him. Let us fix our eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because we are called to walk by faith, and it's in Him. And in all the Scriptures, He is revealed so that we can see Him. We can rely on Him. We can be strengthened by Him. And when you go through the book of Hebrews and you get to chapter 11, and you see that all these people who lived by faith, we are told to remember them as a cloud of witnesses. And look at what they did. They lived for God in this world, where you can't see the things that are yet to be. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of things not seen. So they shut the mouths of lions, and they were witnesses, and they endured hardships, and they were persecuted. And why? Because they were fixed on God. Their faith was in Him. That's what we are called to do, to strengthen our faith and to trust in Christ. And our faith in Christ must be strengthened. We must feed it. We must strengthen it. So what makes a person child of God, a Christian? It's faith in Christ. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never turn them away. If anyone comes to Christ, if anyone turns to Christ for salvation, for life, He says, I'm going to welcome them. If anyone turns to Him in faith, He'll say, you are welcome here. He doesn't say, go and clean yourself up. He doesn't say, go get your life right first. And then He says this in chapter 10. And this gets back to what we saw back in holding my right hand in verse 23. In John 10, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And He says this, and this is our security, no one will snatch them out of my hand. That if you want a good word study, it's more than 1,000 times in the Bible, hand, the word hand, look at it. And sometimes it's just describing like a physical hand. But most of the time, it's referring to God's providential orchestrating of the lives of His people. It's this fatherly hand that puts a hand on a shoulder and says, it's okay, or I love you, or I'm going to keep you with me, or I'm going to hold you. God's hand, Jesus says, He will hold us and He will never let us go, and no one is strong enough to take us out of His hand. There's an old saying, it's a little part of a poem, it's one line, once in Christ forever, nothing from His love can sever. Isn't that the message of the end of Romans 8, where it says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And then the conclusion is this, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our security rests completely in Him. And I just keep thinking about what King said in his testimony. I'm so glad to hear that. I think it's Heidelberg Catechism, question 10. Something really good to look at. Is your faith in Christ? That's the question. Do you trust Him? And if you answer yes, but you have been backsliding and your faith has weakened, listen to what Asaph says. He resolves again and he says, look, the fog lifted and I have strong faith again. 25 and 26, he desires God now. Being near God is what is best. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this passage. Satisfaction in God is the goal of salvation. Satisfaction in God. Look at the way he says it. 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. Do you know and can you tell others? Even if you can't now, do you remember a day when you could say, I just am so happy with being near God? We should strive for that. We should labor to be at that place all the time in this world. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail. Again, physically I'm weak, but he says, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What is he saying here? What does he mean? He means, I remember this, and I'm going to remember this by faith, that I am happy with God, with being near Him. And even though I may falter, even though I may grow weak, He will hold me. He is my strength and my portion forever. He is all I need. I think about this too. In Philippians, Paul says this. He was striving in religious zeal. But he says this about all the good things that you can have in this world. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things. And you know what they are to me? Rubbish. By comparison with the worth of Christ and being close to Him, everything else is just, you can just take it. Just get rid of it. It's rubbish. This is what strong faith is. Brothers and sisters, in a church community, what we do is we display our faith. We live by faith. We strengthen our faith. And you know what that looks like? We work that out in many ways. We serve in many different ways. But you can exercise your faith. You can live it out. You strengthen your faith with this kind of resolve, and then you live it out. You serve the church. You give. You do what you can to contribute to the work of God's kingdom. So let's seek to have strong faith, and let's live for God. Asaph concludes with verses 27 and 28. This is the back of his last page, and he says, just a summary of all these things that I learned. Look at the outcome of the two ways. Asaph in his testimony says this, as for me, it is good to be near God. So he would summarize and he would sit down and we would say, thank you, Asaph, for sharing your testimony with us today. And then it's left with us. When someone shares their testimony, we can reflect on our own lives. So what about you? Does his testimony lead you to examine your life? The more we can say, but as for me, it is good to be near God, the more we are guarded from backsliding. We need that resolve. We need for Him to be our fortress, our refuge, the last verse of this. He must be our refuge. This is what Spurgeon says. The greater our nearness to God, the less we are affected by the attractions and distractions of earth. So I want you to answer one question. We're going to have some special music now. And this is the one question. Where is your faith? And what is your refuge? I guess that's two questions. Where do you find security? It's really the same question. Make the Lord Jesus your refuge and set your heart and your mind to continually draw near to Him. Let's pray.